We'll take a few moments for a rebound if necessary. This will allow you the opportunity to clear the decks mentally for concentration, leaving your problems at the door as you do. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for consistently challenging us with the deep truths of your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take those things that we're about to study and make them a source of both blessing and challenge, that we might continue our advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity, thus learning how to better serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by executing the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are examining at the moment the authority structure of each of the four divine institutions. We have already examined that of the individual's volition, how the human being is equipped with a volition, free will, and may learn to order his own soul and thus become his own boss. An ordered soul permits an individual to make good decisions from a position of strength, and if he orders his soul by the principles of the Word of God, specifically the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truths of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, then he doesn't need human law. Human law exists. He's bound by biblical mandate to submit to it, but in reality he doesn't need it because he can run his own life according to the principles of the Word of God. That is the intended authority structure for the individual. Now, as you leave the parameters of self and begin to include other people, then there occurs organizational structures which are presented in Scripture. And the second divine institution is that of marriage. You've doubled the number now from one to two, and the organization there has one man and one woman. And on Tuesday evening, we took up a verse, Ephesians 5:25, and began doing some work with that. I think it would be advisable this evening, in order to read you back into the picture and get you up to speed as to where we are, to quickly review the five or six points we noted in closing on Tuesday. We began this section by noting that the marriage institution is the foundation of an ordered society. It establishes the organized humility of the home, which becomes the environment for procreation and the subsequent transfer of doctrine from one generation to the next. In this arrangement, the man is assigned the position of authority over the woman in marriage. With authority, however, comes responsibility. The husband must provide necessities, protection, and spiritual leadership for his wife and any of their children. Further, the husband is held accountable before God as to how he uses his authority and whether or not he does so responsibly. The policy under which the Christian husband is to execute his authority is unconditional love, and this is stated in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, unconditionally love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself as a substitute for her. The verb to love is the present active imperative from agapao. You're mandated, commanded under the imperative mood to love your wife unconditionally. It is a command. There is no option for the believer husband in this regard. And they are to love her in such a way as to imitate the manner in which Jesus Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He so unconditionally loved the world that he gave his own life as a substitute for ours. And so Jesus Christ initiated salvation through grace. The church responded through faith. And so the husband is to treat his wife in grace. And when he does so, she will respond to that unconditional grace love through respect. She will return that respect to him because she has faith in him. She has faith in his credibility and his integrity. Now, men therefore initiate leadership through grace. The woman responds through faith to his position of authority. Now, we resume our study this evening at point 9. Wives are commanded to willingly submit to her husband's authority. And they are to do it with an attitude of respect. Now, I want you to note something on the authority structure here. Every individual, we noted, the individual has volition. And you are directly answerable to God in the authority structure of the universe. And so the woman qualifies in that regard. Now, when she gets married, God, of course, still remains in charge. And then you have the husband who answers directly to God. And then the husband is the authority over the wife. Now, the wife still is an individual and must answer to God. And so wives are commanded to willingly submit to her husband's authority with an attitude of respect. And so she is under, as an individual, she's under the authority of God, and he gives her a command, an imperative mood to submit. And to submit with an attitude of respect. And we'll note all this as we go through it. So she is directly answerable to God as to how she fulfills this command. And once she learns the mandate to submit through respect, then she directs that toward her husband. She falls, therefore, under his umbrella of authority. He is under God's umbrella of authority. So when she submits to his mandates, to his policies, she is protected by God because she is under a mandate to submit to her husband. Now the wives, therefore, protect themselves in the plan of God when they willingly submit to their husbands. Now the ladies of the 90s don't particularly cotton to this. And I extend to them my deepest apologies, but we cannot change the way these verses read. Now, I spent a long time evaluating for you the imperative moods of the Greek New Testament, and now we're seeing them in application. I bring your attention to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, which says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, point 10. Be subject is the Greek verb hupotasso. H, that's a rough breathing, H-U-P-A-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso. And, please note for the moment, we'll expand on it a little later, it is in the present middle imperative. Be subject. Hupotasso. Present middle imperative. Now you know enough already to understand that the imperative mood is a positive command to the woman from God. Therefore, this is a part of, guess what? The Christian way of life. Point 11. Please note that the imperative mood for the husband to love his wife, in verse 25, is in the active voice. We noted verse 25 just a moment ago. Husbands, unconditionally love your wives. The verb to love is the present active imperative from the verb agapao. Now we have in verse 22 the mandate to the wife. Be subject to your own husbands. Hupotasso, that is the middle voice, the middle imperative. Now point 12. On the other hand, let me repeat 11. Please note that the imperative mood for the husband to love his wife in verse 25 is in the active voice. 12, on the other hand, The imperative mood for the wife to submit to her husband in verse 22 is in the middle voice. This distinction is critical to understanding the authority structure of the marriage relationship. Notice we have imperative moods here, but one is active voice. That's the husband. The other is middle voice. That's the wife. Now, there's an authority structure here that we're going to note, and it'll show itself throughout our study of marriage. We have God, and then we have answering to God, the husband, and answering to the husband is the wife. The husband is given a mandate. Love the wife. It is in the active voice. The wife is given a mandate. Submit to the husband. And it is in the middle voice. That is important. Please note the following in order that you don't get lost. Many of you regard what I'm about to do as a rabbit trail. And I'm sorry I ever used the term. There are no rabbit trails. Every principle of Scripture is interrelated with all other principles of Scripture. In order to understand verses 22, 25, and 33, we have to understand the grammatical context of what we are doing and how it is important to the subject at hand, which is the authority structure and the four divine institutions. The one in view is marriage. So I want to review four principles which lead us to this place in our study. I review for you points 15 through 18. I can take you all the way back in my notes to where we embarked upon this study. It goes all the way back to where we led into an examination of the authority structure in the four divine institutions. Now, the category that we were in may be helpful to you. We were under authority. And that was subparagraph C. We had noted selection and accountability. That's subparagraph B. We had noted promises. That is subparagraph A. And that is under Roman numeral 7, parental accountability, authority, and responsibility. We're now noting parental authority. We're looking at authority structure in the four divine institutions, the family and parents, divine institution number 3. We've only made it to number 2, marriage. And I want to point some things out to you here because if the parents can't get along, the parents can't understand how they relate to each other in God's plan, they're not going to be able to rule their children properly. So that's why we have to do this, so you get the whole picture. It's not a rabbit trail. I am teaching. Now, review of point 15. Each divine institution has its own position of authority. 16. The authority of each institution is accountable directly to God. We've examined that in a bit of detail. 17. The leader of one institution may not impose his authority over subordinates of other institutions without divine authorization. 18. At this point, we took a break to make a quick analysis of the authority structure which is divinely commissioned to each divine institution. We then took up individual volition and then marriage. The husband has been established as ruler of the marriage and the woman has been shown to be his subordinate. I repeat, in 1990s America, women in general do not like this arrangement. Therefore, some explanation is required in order to document the biblical standard. So now an insert into our study, which I call addendum to paragraph B, marriage. This is an addendum to what we've done so far. And we're going to be amplifying the concept of the active voice given the husband to love the wife, the middle voice given to the wife to respect and submit to the husband. Point one. The contortion of our day is that men and women are equal. This is true before the law. Otherwise, it is a fallacy. the contortion of our day is that men and women are equal. That is true before the law. Otherwise, it is a fallacy. Point two. Men are natural aggressors who initiate actions which are responded to or reacted to by women. Men are natural aggressors who initiate actions which are responded to or reacted to by women. Now, as much as Patsy Schroeder would like to have that be different, it just ain't. Men initiate, women respond. You can't have a decent romance unless that's going on. Now, you can have a romance, so-called, but it's not a decent one. Point three. Whenever men become responders and women become aggressors, they have inverted their roles and thus invert God's design for the human race. Whenever men become responders and women become aggressors, they have inverted their roles and thus invert God's design for the human race. This is why it is so difficult, I believe, for men and women to get along in the workplace. When you have a woman who is in a superior position over the man, she must assume the position of an aggressor, and the man must respond. And that goes against the nature of both. I'm not saying it can't be done and that you ought to resign your position or quit your job or anything of that nature. I am not making any recommendations. I'm trying to observe the human condition. Men are aggressors and women are responders, and you invert that, you're going to have a problem. Now let me show you something. If you have a woman out of place, whoop, and a man out of place, moop, she is the aggressor and he's the responder. Now, she starts aggressing because she's boss. She lays down mandates and gives out rules and policies and chews him out when the situation requires. Now, he is required to respond to her mandates, to respond to her dressings down. And that's not the normal way things are. I'm sorry, this is what the Bible reveals. It goes completely against 1990s philosophy. I realize that. I'm bucking City Hall, and I know it, and I may be bucking some of you, but I don't care about that. The man responds, the woman aggresses. That is an inversion. And so what does this man do in order to defend his position as an aggressor? He is forced to respond to a woman, and he doesn't like it, so he goes into emotional sins. Now, he is wrong when he does that. He has got, as a man, to understand what the situation is, that it's the devil's world. He has to overcome his natural inclinations. He has to, therefore, orient and adjust, and he has to begin responding to this woman. And a man with doctrine can do this and do it all day long. Now, his natural inclination is not to want to, but he analyzes the situation, uses the faith rest technique, comes to a doctrinal conclusion, and he gets the job done. But if he reacts and goes into emotional sins, he's wrong. But now a question arises. Where is the first wrong? The first wrong is over here. This should never occur. And so there is God's discipline for this situation. There's God's discipline for this man's inability to adjust to it. And so you have businesses today in upheaval because everyone's out of line because there's an inversion. I can tell right now I should have just stayed home tonight. Nobody's liking this. Well, I tell you what. You just give me a call. John Smith's number can be found in the phone book. Just give him a call. Organize a congregational meeting. I hate to tell you, the bylaws say it takes 2 weeks. So you can have a congregational vote 2 weeks from now. But I am not slowing down. I'm going to go right ahead with this. We're going to see it in the active voice and in the middle voice. No. You're saying things that just upset my apple cart already. I'm not going to wait for all that analysis. I'm sorry. Whenever men become responders and women become aggressors, they have inverted their roles and thus invert God's design for the human race. Point four. In Ephesians 5, Paul is presenting the divine design for the Christian marriage. Now, the unbelievers can do it just however they bloody well please. If the man wants to submit to the woman and perch her up there as head of the household, goes out and earns the living, and he stays home and dusts the furniture and feeds the cat, fine. Unbelievers are free to do whatever they want to do. So are Christians, for that matter, but it's not the divine design that we note in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 has Paul presenting the divine design for a Christian marriage. Now, when a woman submits to Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, she becomes a member of the royal family of God and is directly answerable for her personal life before the justice bar of God. And when He issues a mandate to her, she is bound by integrity to submit to that mandate. And this mandate in verse 22 says she is to hupotasso, submit to the man who she's married to. Not anyone else's husband, just hers. Point five. Unbelievers may disagree with all of this and choose to ignore this arrangement and therefore seek to establish a marriage on the basis of total equality between the spouses. And we wish them Godspeed. 6.6. Although marriage is a divine institution and intended to be the framework for all marriages, such a union cannot be successful if it ignores this divine design. Unbelievers are free to do what they want to do, but if they invert this system which God has established, the marriage ultimately fails. Now, they may not get a divorce, but they do not have happiness within the household. The man becomes a honeydew. The man becomes a gopher. The man becomes a wimp. The man simply shuts up and sits at his assigned place on the couch, waiting for his next assignment. And if he doesn't get a divorce, that's his life. That's what he does from there on. And he nods obligingly whenever a mandate is issued. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Right away. Now, of course, women, I'm not implying women shouldn't say, "Darling, I need some help doing thus and so." Well, sure she does. That's not the context I'm relating here. I'm relating a husband who simply is submitting to his wife because he doesn't want to have to listen to it. And there's a lot of verbiage that goes on in a household where the inversion has occurred. And the wife just constantly berates him about everything under the sun. He can never do anything right. He's not ever doing enough, blah, blah, blah. And he just shuts up and takes it. That's an inversion. Now, a divorce would help that crowd, I'd think. They're unbelievers anyhow, so what difference does it make? Just go on and get a divorce and you don't have to listen to it. Well, I'll take some heat for that. But see, it doesn't matter what an unbeliever does. You do understand that, don't you? They're going to hell in a handbasket, so what does it matter whether they are divorced or not? Do you see that point? Obviously, it's better for them to stay together and get along, but the unbeliever is hopeless anyhow. Although marriage is a divine institution and intended to be the framework for all marriages, such a union cannot be successful if it ignores this divine design. 7. It is God's intent for the believer to be happy. And it is His intent for the believer to be happy in marriage. And He has so designed the human race to accomplish that objective. There can be only one supervisor on a job, only one boss of a company. There can be only one head of an organization. There can be no committee leadership. And so God, in eternity past, when He decided to create the human race, created first Adam. Then He created Isha and made her subservient to Him. Now that's the way God decided to do it. Somebody has to be in charge. And He decided it would be the male of the species. The other one would be subservient. That's the female. He makes no apologies. So it's God's intent for the believer to be happy in marriage, and He has so designed the human race to accomplish that objective. 8. He has designed the man to be the leader, the aggressor, and the initiator in the institution of marriage. The leader, aggressor, and initiator. 9. He has designed the wife, the woman, to be subordinate, submissive, and responsive in marriage. Now there's your divine design. There is what God expects you to do in a marriage. If you're a woman, it is to be subordinate, submissive, and responsive. The husband's duty is leader, aggressor, initiator. Now that's God's mandate. 10. This arrangement is evident throughout the Bible, but it comes out in the Ephesians passage by means of the verbs' voices in the two mandates. It comes out in the Ephesians passage by means of the verbs' voices in the two mandates. Point 11. In Ephesians 5:22, wives are commanded to be subordinate to your very own husbands. Twelve. The verb hupotasso. H-U-P-A-T-A-S-S-O. This verb is present middle imperative. 13. Present tense is nomic. G-N-O-M-I-C. Nomic present. A nomic present means that this is the expression of a universal truth which perpetually exists and is therefore to be considered as axiomatic, doctrinal, and absolute. Present tense is nomic. A nomic present means that the verb is an expression of a universal truth which perpetually exists and is therefore to be considered as axiomatic, doctrinal, and absolute. Be subordinate to your very own husbands. Now, I want to reemphasize this. A nomic present says that the woman's subordination to the man is an expression of a universal truth which perpetually exists. You get that? It's not going to change. Therefore, this statement can be considered as axiomatic. It can be considered as a doctrinal statement, which is an eternal absolute. It does not change with the zeitgeist. 14. Voice is in the dynamic middle. The dynamic middle says that the wife participates in the results of the action. The wife participates in the results of the action. What is she asked to do? To submit. She participates in that. How does she participate in the act of submitting? She does it willingly. This means that in submission, the wife acts for herself. She makes this decision. She's given a mandate, but remember, an imperative mood is the furthest mood from reality. And in this situation, you can tell by the grammar here, this middle voice, that she has to participate in the fulfilling of this, and that participation is volitional. She willingly does it. This is not considered to be a forced play here. This is where the woman willingly responds to the husband through submission. Question: why would a woman marry a man she didn't respect enough to submit to? Why would she do this? Why would a Christian woman who understands this passage want to be involved in any other kind of arrangement? Why would a woman be married to a man that she couldn't respect enough to trust? Why would a woman want to be married to a man that she could not respect, period? Because he had no integrity, he had no attributes of character, because he was a lowlife? Why respect this? Why marry that? That's the question. And when you are dating an unbeliever, you are dating someone whom you can never properly respect under this biblical mandate. So why marry? Why marry a believer who is in reversionism? Why marry a believer who is spiritually immature? Why marry a believer who is carnal? Why do this? He cannot respond to his mandate, so you can't obviously respond to him. So I think the grammar here is very, 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 very important. For it shows the woman must do this willingly. I love you, darling. I'll follow you to the end of the earth. Let's go. Don't care, rich or poor, good times, bad times, sickness and health, doesn't matter to me. Let's go. I'll follow you wherever you go. There's some women who won't transfer with their husbands when they have a job transfer. Won't go. Make the announcement. Won't go. I just shake my head in amazement over that. Like, who are you to make this choice? You do not have the authority to make that choice. The husband has to make a living, for Pete's sake. He has decided, rightly or wrongly, he can do it better by moving. And you've decided you're not going. Now, you've just moved yourself out from under the umbrella of authority. Are you ready for that? Well, that was free of charge. But I'm telling you, women had better learn when their husband has to go, they go with them. In the 90s, of course, that's not always followed. But the 90s don't really count when it comes to the Word of God. So the voice is in the dynamic middle and says that the wife participates in the results of the action in relationship to herself. 15, this means that in submission, the wife acts for herself with reference to herself on something belonging to herself. 16, this takes into consideration the woman's volition. She participates in the act of submitting. This certifies the point that the woman's volition is not neutralized by this mandate, but that she is to willingly submit to her very own husband. This certifies the point that the woman's volition is not neutralized by this mandate, but that she is to willingly submit to her very own husband. Now, unless she falls under some other authorized system of authority, that means she doesn't have to submit to anybody else's husband.
We'll get to it later, but I think this is a good place to put in this point. We'll look at it again later. Children, especially in this day and age, should be taught they do not have to obey certain adults. Now, stay with me on this. They must obey their parents. They must obey any other adult their parents delegate authority to, like a teacher, a coach, a Sunday school teacher, a prep school teacher, a piano teacher, someone of that ilk, someone to whom authority can be delegated. When a child is walking down the street, just because an adult comes up to a small child and says, "Take this candy, get in my car, may I walk with you," he is not to submit to that person just because they are an adult. Do you follow this? Children should be taught there are certain adults you do not obey. If you don't know this person, he is a stranger. You've never seen him before. It doesn't matter that they say, "Mama sent me" or "Daddy sent me." I don't know him. Mom and Dad never told me about him. I am not getting in his car. I'm not going to follow him around. I'm not going to take his candy. Do you see this? So whenever you have a position of authority and there are subordinates, those subordinates must submit to duly appointed authority over them and no one else unless it's delegated and they understand it. So a wife doesn't have to submit to another man's husband. A child doesn't just willingly submit to any adult that makes some kind of requirement or request of him. This is important to understand when you have small children in this day and age. So point 18. I guess I'll repeat 17. This certifies the point that the woman's volition is not neutralized by this mandate, but that she is to willingly submit to her very own husband. So she makes the choice. 18. This is not always a very happy thought to many of the ladies. Therefore, Paul attaches two problem-solving devices to his mandate. This one says, "As unto the Lord." She submits to her husband in the same manner that she submits to the Lord. Does the Lord guarantee your provisions? Does the Lord guarantee your protection in the devil's world? Does the Lord guarantee for you certain assets in executing the Christian way of life? Likewise, the husband has been given responsibility to provide for the wife her provisions. He is also to protect her in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and he is also to be the source of her spiritual growth. All the things that she submits to Christ for, she may also submit to her husband for. He has been delegated the authority and the position of power to execute these things. So as she submits to the Lord, she is also to submit to her husband. Now, a husband who is not advancing in the spiritual Christian way of life obviously cannot be a good husband for a woman to submit to. I hope you're picking up on that. Now, a husband who is fulfilling his duties before God is a woman, is a man to whom a woman should have no fear of responding. For that's God's plan. God has assigned to this spiritually attuned man responsibilities for this woman. She understands what's going on and willingly submits to this man to take care of these details. That's his job. That's his mandate. Her job is to submit out of respect. And that's her greatest protection in life. Now, I go, by the way, through all of this in my marriage ceremony. But once I say the word obey, nobody ever hears another thing I say. All of this comes after the word obey, later in what I call the doctrinal portion of my wedding ceremony. Nobody ever hears that. The eyes roll back in their head and they're having the vapors. Well, they've never really, I don't think, had Ephesians 5 explained to them properly. That's what I think. 19. In order for the woman to consistently fulfill this command, she must have at her disposal two problem-solving devices which coordinate in tandem. In order for the woman to consistently fulfill this command, be subordinate to your very own husbands, she must have at her disposal two problem-solving devices which coordinate in tandem. Now, you can't have anything coordinating in tandem unless they're coordinated with each other. They work simultaneously with each other. Gears meshing in a machine have independent function, but they can't get the job done unless they function in tandem. There's such a thing, I think, as a tandem bicycle. I've seen these on TV. I even believe I've seen one somewhere in the past out on the highway, probably driving to church on a Sunday morning. But you have someone in front and you have someone in back, but these little pedal deals and their little gear meshes work together. And if the fellow at the front doesn't pedal, the guy in the back can't pedal. The guy in the back's not pedaling, the guy in the front can't pedal, and so on. Now, that's a tandem concept. So the woman can have two problem-solving devices functioning in tandem and easily fulfill this mandate. Point 20. The first device is personal love for God. The first device is personal love for God. Now, that has to be functioning. 21. Jesus Christ was motivated to fulfill the plan for our salvation through personal love for the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ said that I love the Father and He loves me and I love you. Jesus Christ had personal love for God the Father. And when you say, I love you, under the principle of personal love, here's what you've got. I love you. In this case, the you, the Y in the you, would be capitalized because you references God. Now, the love here, then, is personal. And the I, the subject, is a believer. Now, when a believer loves God, that love must be personal. For personal love emphasizes the character and the attributes of the object. And the object here is God. I love God. Therefore, the emphasis of your love is placed on Him and His perfections. And so it's personal love. That's the first thing that must function in this tandem arrangement. Jesus Christ functioned under that principle when He became our sacrifice on the cross. That was His motivation to fulfill the salvation plan of God. Personal love for the Father. Point 22. He accomplished the plan for our salvation through the function of unconditional love for the entire human race. He accomplished the plan for our salvation through the function of unconditional love for the entire human race. And so Jesus Christ, when He is on the cross, has personal love for God. And that served as His motivation not only to go to the cross, but to stay on the cross. He told that soldier, He said, you know, I could call down a legion of angels and get out of this. But He didn't. He was motivated under personal love for God to stay on the cross. Now, in His function on the cross, it was unconditional love for the entire human race. And they worked in tandem. He would not have functioned on the cross through unconditional love had He not had the motivation of personal love for God. And you are not going to have any kind of personal love for anybody in the human race unless in tandem with that you have unconditional love for them first. Now, how can you have unconditional love for a member of the human race? Personal love for God. That, therefore, must be the first problem-solving device in this tandem. So with personal love for God, a woman can then have unconditional love for her husband. And that unconditional love is to be expressed by submission and respect. Now, Jesus Christ, again, accomplished the plan for our salvation through the function of unconditional love for the entire human race. I want you to note, please, John 15, verses 9 through 12. John 15, verses 9 through 12. Our Lord is being quoted here. He says in verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." So we see here that the Father has personal love for the Son. The Son has personal love for the Father. His mandate to us, abide in my love. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So at the end of verse 9, you may have posed the question to yourself, all right, how do I abide in the Lord's love? Answer, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments." Third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you're a 90s woman. But if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, the woman is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. As the Lord submitted to the Father's plan, so the woman is to submit to the Father's plan. And what is the Father's plan for her? As a woman in marriage, she's to submit to her husband and do so willingly and to do it out of respect. She can only do that if she has personal love for God, which motivates unconditional love for the husband expressed in these two ways. So verse 11 continues by saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," that's plus H, "may be in you, and that your joy," your plus H, "may be made full." There can be no desired, divinely desired and intended happiness in marriage unless both parties, husband and wife, understand their role and submit to it. The husband submits to his role by doing what? Unconditionally loving his wife. That is done as Jesus Christ loved the church, which means he's got to provide, protect, provide for her spiritual sustenance and so on. We've been through that. He must do it as Jesus Christ loved the church. That is unconditional. And we went through that on Tuesday night. So he has responsibilities, and he is held accountable to that. "So these things I've spoken to you, that my happiness may be in you." If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, you will have my happiness. Everybody understands their place. Everybody submits accordingly to the system. Then there will be happiness. You will have my happiness in you. And your happiness may then be made full. Why is there so much unhappiness in marriages in client nation America today? They're not in sync with God's plan. That's what I submit. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, how did he love us? Unconditionally. We must therefore love all others, including our spouse, unconditionally. And in the context we're noting, the wife has the second problem-solving device in the tandem now. She has unconditional love for the husband, motivated by personal love for God, and it is expressed through submission and respect. Point 23. How then does the woman consistently fulfill the command to submit? How does the woman consistently fulfill the command to submit? Answer. Personal love for God is the motivation for her submission to her husband. Now, go back to what the Lord said. It's important for you to catch this. If you missed it, we've got to do it again. Just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you, therefore abide in my love. Now get verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So how do we abide in the Lord's love? We keep the commandments. Now, how do you find a commandment? You go to the Scriptures and you find the imperative moods. That's a little bit simplistic, I agree, but that's a good general way to state it. Find an imperative mood, you found a rule and a reg for the Christian way of life. There's a thing to do here, or there's a thing not to do. Now, the wife goes to the Scriptures and tries to discover the Christian way of life. And she runs across Ephesians 5:22. And it is an imperative mood. But it is in the middle voice. It says, you are to willingly submit to the authority of your very own husband. Now, what did the Lord say? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So she says, okay. And so she does this. Maybe reluctantly at first, but she gets the hang of it. She does this. She willingly says, okay, I'll do it. Against my better judgment, but I'll do it. All right, the Lord goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, now you're submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my happiness may be in you, and that your happiness may be made full. Oh, and I may as well give you 12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Now 23 again. How then does the woman consistently fulfill the command to submit? Personal love for the Lord is the motivation for her submission to her husband. How does she love the Lord? How does she show this? Keeping the mandates. Ephesians 5:22 is one of them. It will bring her great happiness. Point 24. There is, in addition, a mandate in Ephesians 5:33, which requires her to respect her husband. This is a very highly developed form of unconditional love, and thus constitutes the second problem-solving device in the context, and thus the second half of the tandem. The respect concept is the second problem-solving device. It is unconditional love for the husband. That's what respect really is. A very high form of it. But it is a form of love that willingly responds to an initiation. The husband initiates this response from the woman. She willingly submits to him out of respect. You see here, there has to therefore be cause and effect. The husband must do his part of loving her as Jesus Christ loved the church. Now, if he takes care of his end of the bargain, then as the initiator, his wife will respond to that. And what is her response? It is respect for him. And that is a very sophisticated form of unconditional love. It is the second problem-solving device of the tandem. You follow this? You get this down, ladies, you got it whipped. And if you men understand it and execute it in grace, then your joy may be made full. Point 25. The word respect in verse 33 is the present middle imperative from the verb phobeo. P-H-O-B-E-O, phobeo. It refers to reverence and respect, just as we have recently noted in Philippians 2:12. Remember that verse? We are to cultivate our streams of consciousness, etc., etc., with reverence and respect. Now that is personal love for God, and, of course, a personal appreciation for His Word and His plan. Here we have the same concept. The woman is mandated to respect as unto the Lord. And so we have the same idea of orienting to things through the love of Christ, His love for the Father, and the Father's love for Him. The word respect then in verse 33 is the present middle imperative from the verb phobeo. It refers to reverence and respect. 26. The woman is therefore commanded to show respect to her husband as she submits to his authority, motivated by her personal love for God. Repeat. The woman is therefore commanded to show respect to her husband as she submits to his authority, motivated by her personal love for God. 27. Her volition is involved as she responds willingly to his authority out of both respect and admiration. Why would a woman marry a man she can't respect and admire? Why would she do this? And why would a Christian husband not conduct himself in such a manner that his wife would not respect and admire him? If both ends of the spectrum do their duty before the Lord, everything will work itself out. I hope you see that. One side or the other gets out of kilter. If there is an inversion, none of this works. So her volition is involved as she responds willingly to his authority out of respect and admiration. 28. As she worships the Lord, she respects her husband. As she worships the Lord, she respects her husband. 29. Now, at this point in our study, we begin to note both sides of the ledger, both husband and wife, and how they coordinate in their relationship to reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. So that's a good place for us to continue our study on Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the things we've noted this evening. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we might view and contemplate these things with objectivity so that we might correctly orient to Your perfect plan for a Christian marriage. May this be guidance and leadership for those who are unmarried. May it be motivation and instruction for those who are. And may the Holy Spirit take these things and use them for our benefit and for our ultimate happiness. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.